This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. I welcome our dear brothers and sisters in Al-Islam. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project. Hayyakumullah. Another beautiful Wednesday evening and another one of our majalis. Topic of discussion, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the Islamic heritage. And more specifically, the 40 ahadith of that Imam, that Zahid, that Alim At-Taqi, Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah. Ya Abdallah, ya Amatallah, we move on with regards to this collection, these 40 ahadith or 42 ahadith. Why did the Imam put them together? Because the deen revolves around these ahadith. Because, O Sumayya, O Ahmed Ilyas, your studying of these ahadith in reality is the studying of the deen, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Ya Abdallah, ya Amatallah, the biography of this Imam we went through in great detail, walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, we then moved on to the introduction to this book. Introduction by who? By Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. We discussed that in great detail. We discussed the matters pertaining to usage of weak ahadith, walhamdulillah. Anyone requires the audios, you can find them on MuslimCentralAudio.com, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We then moved on to the first hadith. Which hadith? The hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. The hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abi Hafs Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, where he said, I heard, sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul. What did he say? Innama al-a'malu bin-niyat. Verily, actions are dependent, are based, are judged by the matter of intention. Wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa, and every person will get whatever they intended. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ Whoever makes the hijrah for Allah and the Rasul, then he will get Allah and the Rasul. He had that ikhlas, then he will see the reward of that. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ And somebody else. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا He migrated for what? For the sake of the dunya. أو امرأة ينكحها, or to marry a woman. Then his hijrah is for whatever he intended. Brothers and sisters, we discussed the takhrij of this hadith. The scholars who narrated this hadith. The scholars who reported and recorded this hadith. We discussed the peculiars pertaining to the sanad, the chain of narration. We moved on, Ya Abdallah, Ya Amatallah, to individual works revolving around this hadith. Scholars who authored volumes upon volumes dealing with only this one hadith. We also discuss the reason behind this hadith. Was there an incident with Muhajir Qais? Did this man migrate from Mecca to Medina? Yes, he did. Why did he do so? To get married to a woman. 100%. But did the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention this hadith because of that incident? That has not been established. We moved on from there, Ya Abdallah, Ya Amatallah. We discussed the words of this hadith. Innama means verily. It affirms the mentioned and it negates everything else. It shows exclusivity. Innama al-a'mal. Verily, actions. Actions of what? Actions of the limbs. Actions of the heart. Actions which require. Actions which require intent. What we would call conscious acts, conscious actions. The ba accompanied or are caused by niyat, are caused by intent, by aim, by resolve, determination, aspiration. And what does hijrah mean? Hijrah means to migrate. And one could migrate for the sake of Allah. One could migrate for the dunya. One could migrate for studies. no problem at all. But obviously, the one who migrates for the sake of Allah and the Rasul is on a higher level, subhanAllah. Remember, during the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he moved to Medina al-Munawwara, it was an obligation, it was farḍ upon the Muslims that they migrate from Mecca, from the land of Kufr, to the land of al-Islam. After the conquest of Mecca, this was no longer an obligation, but rather this remained and remains up till today as mustahab, as a recommendation. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, the summary of this hadith, we stated that the yardstick, the litmus test for evaluating action in terms of it being good, evil, whether you'll be rewarded, whether you will attain sin, whether it's valid or invalid, is what? What's the litmus test? What's the criterion? What's the yardstick? It's the matter of the heart, it's the matter of intention. Intention differentiates between ibadah, worship, and adah, daily matters. It shows the matter of intention, we might say, that the correctness of action, the correctness of action is dependent upon intention, subhanAllah. Where's the place of your intention? Ya Ahmed Ilyas, where's your intention? Intention in your toes, intention upon your tongue, intention upon your eyes? No, the place of intention is in your heart. Then we moved our discussion to the verbalizing of intention. Do I need to say, oh Allah, I'm now going to have a program discussing the 40 ahadith? No, I don't need to say that. If somebody asks, brother, where are you going? What are you doing? The fact that I'm conscious of what I'm doing suffices as my intention. We discussed Imam Ghazali's statement of this matter. He said that the one who mentions that, oh Allah, I'm fasting for your sake, in reality, this person is only talking to himself. That doesn't mean that he automatically has ikhlas. Because I said I'm fasting for Allah's sake, does it mean that it truly I'm doing it for the sake of Allah? Oh Allah, I'm giving this money in your path. Just because I said that, did that really mean that I was sincere in the matter? No, it means you're talking to yourself, as Imam Ghazali rahimahullah had mentioned. We discussed the statement of Abdullah ibn Umar to that individual who said, I'm making hajj for your sake, O Allah. Abdullah ibn Umar said, who are you informing? Are you informing Allah? No, Allah already knew what you were going to do, even before you knew what you were going to do. Are you informing yourself, brother? No, I knew what I'm going to do. I know what I'm doing. I'm not informing myself. So he says to him, then be silent. There's no point to what you are saying. We discussed this matter in great detail. Walhamdulillah. We moved on. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. And we discussed the importance of this hadith, subhanAllah. We discussed the statements of the ulama related to this hadith, where many of them said that this hadith enters into 70 chapters of fiqh, Imam al-Shafi'i. Others who said that the deen revolves around 3 ahadith, one of them this hadith. The deen revolves around 4 ahadith, one of them this hadith. Various statements from the various scholars. We discussed, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, the matter of the heart. That the brother, you give him this white coat to wear, and he thinks it's a doctor's coat. Automatically, this has an effect on his outward, has an effect on his behavior. He's very precise in whatever he does. Many studies have been done with regards to this. Another individual, you give him a white coat and you tell him it's the painter's coat, and very sloppy in whatever he does. Not really precise. The one thinks and feels he's like a doctor, precise. The one feels and thinks he's like a painter, very haphazard in many of the matters. Similarly, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, when they gave that individual a clipboard and a pen and told him to walk around, and so he automatically felt he's in a position of the manager, subhanAllah, just by holding that, the power of the mind, brothers and sisters. We moved on, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. Many scholars have brought this hadith as the first hadith in their books. Imam al-Bukhari, Imam al-Suyuti in Jami' al-Saghir, Imam al-Nawawi in the 40 ahadith, in Riyad al-Salihin, in Majmu', Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. The importance of this hadith, subhanAllah, our Rasul, our Habib, Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where did he mention this hadith? He mentioned it from the mimbar, as we find in some narrations. From the mimbar. Why? Because it's super important. Not something just for one individual, two people, but rather for the masses. Brothers and sisters, we then moved our discussion to the relationship between intention and action. And we discussed under that category 10 points. We discussed, for example, and we'll only touch upon a few. The recordings are available and they are online, walhamdulillah. We discussed, for example, somebody does a good action with a good intention, making salah for the sake of Allah, giving some charity to get reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, respecting my parents because of the kindness that they've shown upon me, and because I want reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any small, tiny act, it's magnified due to its pure intention, walhamdulillah. Opposite, evil action, evil intention, zulm, oppression, sin, desires, shahawat, which are not put into play into the correct manner. Allahu musta'an. Third one, good actions, but he's got evil intent. Performing salah, subhanallah. Teaching Quran, reciting Quran, teaching people many programs, lectures, bayans, walhamdulillah. But only doing it so people would say and praise him. That's why he's doing it. The munafiq, the signs of the hypocrite, Allahu musta'an. Brothers and sisters, the first individual to enter the hellfire would be who? Would be Shaitan? No. Would be Abu Jahl? No. Fir'aun? No. Would be who? Would be the alim, would be the scholar, would be the Sheikh al-Hadith, would be the Muhaddith, would be the Mawlana. Why? Because he did so. He thought and he preached to the people and he was teaching from morning, evening and night. But he only did so. So people would praise him. He got his reward in this dunya. Allahu musta'an, no share in the hereafter. The other, the one who gave millions in charity, so people would praise him. The one who gave his life in jihad, but not fi sabilillah, rather so people would praise him. And so they are the first three to enter the hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ikhlas. It's not an easy matter. The qalb, the heart, yataqallab, it moves up and down. It flutters here, there and everywhere. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua. Ya muqallib al qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O the one who turns the hearts, make my heart firm upon the deen. We say, brothers and sisters, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, Thabbit Qulubana ala Deenik. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our hearts firm upon the deen. We moved on to the fourth category, evil action with good intent. Like the Robin Hood, mashallah. So he robs the banks and he wants to give this in charity. Islamically, not allowed, subhanallah. You do not do acts which are haram and have noble intention. Doesn't work. Sin remains a sin, even if you had a noble intention. Number five, evil action or good action without proper intent. There's no reward, there's no sin in this matter. Permissible act with a good intent. Drinking water so that I can satisfy my thirst, so that I'm strong, so that I'm able to stand in salah for a longer period of time. Alhamdulillah, these earn you reward. Going to sleep, I'm going to wake up for Salatul Fajr. Going to work, mashallah. I'm going to earn a good halal livelihood. All of these turn into acts by which you earn reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You bought your son a toy, mashallah. You want to get closer to him. You want to bring a smile to his face. You are rewarded for that in accordance to the level and the consciousness of your intent. Permissible action with good intent, we just discussed. Even when the individual feeding his wife, putting some food into her mouth, individual satisfying his desire, subhanallah, with the good intent, you are rewarded for that. Brothers and sisters, number eight we discussed. Permissible action without proper intent. Number nine, good intention without action. This is super important. So, unfortunately or fortunately, you are not a millionaire. But you look at these people giving charity left, right and center, helping the Syrian refugees, helping in development, helping our brothers left, right and center. Locals, foreigners, whoever it might be, you see people helping out, walhamdulillah. So the brother says, you know, if I had 10 million in my bank account, I would do the same. In fact, I would do more than what they are doing. Brother, with your good intention, you are rewarded, walhamdulillah. Subhanallah, one individual does it with his action and you are doing it with your intention. You never left your home. You sat there, mashallah, in your mind. You went here, there, everywhere. You became a millionaire and then a billionaire. And then you gave charity left, right, and center. And then you had the intention that you will send 500 people for Hajj Umrah. Mashallah, in accordance to your intent, you will be rewarded bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And we discussed the ahadith, the proofs behind that matter. And similarly, the opposite. If, for example, you have an evil intention, although you never really did the action. You drink some water as though you are drinking alcohol, haram, and you will be sinful. You think, look at this playboy, look at how much of money he's spending and gambling and all the fun he supposedly is having. If only I had that, I would be like him even more than him. You, by not even doing the act, you will earn the sin similar to that individual. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The power of intention, the power of the mind, subhanAllah. We discuss, brothers and sisters, the matters pertaining to riya, showing off. We also discuss the matter of leaving matters. So today, zina never crossed your mind. Yesterday, lying never crossed your mind. Today, dealing in riba didn't even cross your mind. Are you going to be rewarded for that? No, not necessarily. But if you attempted and you consciously avoided, then you will be rewarded. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, we discussed other matters pertaining to this hadith. For example, some of the fawaid that hijrah, darul kufr, darul islam, darul aman. It was a sin in the early days that you had to leave Mecca and migrate to Medina. But as for after the hijrah, after the conquest of Mecca, it remains a recommendation. If you are able to practice your Islam in the land, then you are not obliged to migrate to any other land. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we move our discussion tonight to certain qawa'id, certain principles, and bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, tonight we will conclude this hadith. We will conclude this beautiful hadith, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat. That's our intention. Our intention is to conclude this hadith tonight and bi-ithnillahi ta'ala to move on to the second hadith in our following majlis, insha'Allah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, one of the universal maxims, universal principles, maxims that we derive from this hadith, and there are five super universal maxims, one of them being Al-umur bimaqasidiha. Affairs are by its intention. And the proof for this qa'ida, this principle, this universal maxim, is this hadith that we are discussing. Innama al-a'malu bin-niyat wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawaa walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, as was mentioned, an individual goes into the shower. One guy is taking a ghusl, the other one just having a shower because, you know, it's the morning and he wants to have a shower. What differentiates? Outwardly, it's the same. What differentiates? The matter of intention. Intention prevents mix-ups. Another example. Someone kills somebody else unjustly. It could have been an accident or it could have been premeditated murder. What differentiates intention? One of the factors is the matter of intention. Somebody says to you, take this 500 rand. This could be a bribe. This could be a loan. This could be, brother, keep this money for, you know, as safekeeping for me. Could be that. It could be a gift. It could be zakah. What differentiates matter of intention? How would we know what's the 500 for? The matter of intention dictates. You find a cell phone somewhere and you pick it up. You could pick it up. Could be that you picked it up for yourself. You want to take it away, right? You're not allowed to do that. You just found this, mashallah, Samsung S6 lying away somewhere, and you pick it up, put it in your pocket. It could be that you picked it up because you wanted it for yourself, and that's wrong, and that's haram. Or it could be that you picked it up for safekeeping. You're going to keep it. You're going to give it to the police. You're going to give it to, it's at a soccer stadium. You're going to give it to the people in charge there so that they might find, you know, the owner, lost and found department. Outwardly, you just picked it up. What differentiated between the zalim and the one who was trying to help out? The matter of intention. Slaughtering an animal. Maybe you're slaughtering just because the meat in the house is down. You need more meat. Maybe it's udhiya. Maybe it's aqiqa. Maybe you are slaughtering to an idol. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Performing salah. You're performing salah. Maybe it's fard, maybe it's nafil, maybe it's qada, maybe it's another fast, or maybe it's another salah. Oh Allah, if I pass my exam, I'm going to pray four rakahs, you know, for your sake. Maybe it's nadhar, maybe it's a repetition with regards to the matter of salah. What differentiates, brothers and sisters? How do we know? What's the litmus test? It's the matter of intention, subhanAllah. Glory be that creator of ours, brothers and sisters, who gave us this faculty, the aql, the heart, that we are able to differentiate between all of these options. SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هذا خلق الله. This is the creation of Allah. فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِهِ. What have those besides Allah created? Allahu musta'an. Brothers and sisters, we take a short ad break, and when we return, we continue. حَيَّاكُمُ اللَّهِ.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. We continue بإذن الله تعالى. Topic of discussion, the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. More specifically, hadith number one, hadith pertaining to intention. إنما الأعمال بالنيات. يا عبد الله يا أمة الله. Our intention, our aim, بإذن الله تعالى, to conclude hadith number one tonight, inshallah. Brothers and sisters, something super important one needs to take note of. That when it comes to the matters of intention, we know its importance, walhamdulillah. But there are certain circumstances that we do not give consideration to the matter of intention. Where? When it comes to matters which are clear, super clear matters, they are not ambiguous. For example, brothers and sisters, when you require payment of debt, you owe Brother Ahmed some money, and it's 500 rands, and you went and gave Brother Ahmed, you know, this money. Whether you had a good intention, bad intention, whether you really intended, you know, that, you know, here's your money, whether you were forced to pay the money back, whatever it might be, irrelevant. The debt has been paid, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, another one would be, when you accuse someone of adultery, we know that one of the legal penalties, punishments in our Sharia, false accusation. False accusation. You accuse this woman or this guy or whoever it might be, or adulterer, or adulteress, or zani, or zania. Then there's punishment that's in place for you if you are unable to provide for witnesses who saw the act. So, if someone says to another, "Oh adulterer, oh zani, oh zania," says, "No, I didn't really intend that. I intended something else." Brother, we're not interested with regards to your intention. The wrong has already been apparent. The harm has already taken place. You called such and such. You said such and such. You called me an adulterer. You called me an adulteress. Irrelevant what's your intent. Between you and Allah, the intention. You have accused me. Provide the proof or we go to court, etc., etc. So here we don't look at the matter of intention. A third one would be, for example, when someone says to his wife, "I divorce you." He says, "No, I was joking. I didn't really intend to divorce her. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you a million times. Divorce you 4-1. Whatever it might be, whatever formula he might have used. Irrelevant. According to majority of the scholars, we do not look at your intention. When it comes to the matter of divorce, as the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that even if you are joking, even if you are hazil, hazluhunna jid wa jidduhunna jid, if you are joking, it's still counted. If you are serious, it's still counted. Don't mess around with regards to that matter. And so he says, "No, but I didn't really intend. I wanted this." Brother, you said the word divorce, irrelevant. It's like pulling the trigger on the gun. Whether you wanted, whether you didn't want, whether you were playing, whatever, bullet has come out. Allahu musta'an. So with regards to matters which are not ambiguous, they are unambiguous, then we don't look at the matter of intention. As opposed to ambiguous terms, he says to his wife, "Go to your mother's house." Could mean go to your mother's house for a nice holiday, mashallah. Go to your mother's house because, you know, we need some time apart. We need some cooling down time. Maybe go to your mother's house because your mother's ill right now. You need to visit her. Maybe it could mean go to your mother's house because we are over, we are finished. This is a divorce. Here we need to ask, what did you intend, brother? Because these are ambiguous terms. We need to know what your intention was. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah. With regards to the matter of intention, many of the scholars lay down certain conditions for correct intention. And we discuss some of them. They lay down certain conditions that when it comes to ibadah, the individual must be Muslim. Discernment, you must know what you are doing. Knowledge of the matter intended. Sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there must be the absence of a negator.
absence of a negator. What are some negators? There could be doubt. There could be co-intention. There could be the breaking of intention. An example would be, Brother Ahmed's fasting, mashallah. And then he says, you know, today's a very long day. I'm very tired right now. You know what? I'm not fasting. He breaks his intention of fasting. Completely broke his intention of fasting. Although he's not eaten anything, according to many a scholar, his fast is broken. I repeat, Brother Ahmed's fasting. And then he has the clear intent of breaking his fast. He says to himself in his heart, my fast broken. I'm not fasting any longer. Even though he's not eaten anything, according to many a scholar, his fast is broken. Why? Because fasting is an act of worship that began with intention. Morning, the time came up, and then you stopped eating. You began this act of worship with intent. Thus, it can be broken merely with intent. Take note, there's a difference between I'm not fasting now and I feel I would like to break my fast. You know, in 30 minutes time, I will break my fast. Here, nothing's happened. Here, your fast not broken. I will, many wills, and nothing's happened. No problem at all. Jayid, if you apply the same principle, Brother Ilyas goes to the toilet, mashallah. He's got wudu, and he goes to the toilet. And he felt that, you know, there was some rumbling in his stomach, sat there for about a few minutes, and nothing's happening. And then he leaves the toilet, nothing exited. Does he still have wudu or not? He entered the toilet with a clear intent of breaking his wudu. Ah, subhanallah. The act of purification is different. Why? Because the act of purification did not begin with intention. Rather, it began with an act. You needed. You can't just, you know, think that I have wudu and suddenly you have wudu. No, you required to do the act of purification. So it would require an act to break it. Whereas fasting begins with intention, and thus fasting can be broken with mere intent, and that's the opinion of many a scholar. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Ya Abdallah, ya Amat Allah. Subhanallah, if in reality we did not have the intention to conclude this hadith tonight, in reality we could probably go on for another 3 or 4 more majalis discussing the inner workings, because there's still the matters of doubt to discuss related to this matter. There's the matter of uncertainty. For example, somebody purchases a house. He purchases a house for himself, and he's also got the intention that, you know what, if somebody offers me a good price, I will sell it. Every year, does he have to pay zakah on it? He bought a spare house. You know what, I'm not really selling it. But if somebody offers me a good price, I don't mind selling it. Is there zakah on it? Is there no zakah on it? Jayid. Somebody, for example, purchases property, and his intention is for rent. Does he have to pay zakah on the property? Jayid, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you know, if the price goes up, I might sell it. We'll see what will happen. That's different from the individual who's buying and selling property. He bought it to sell it. There it's trading stock. 100% it's zakatable. But the individual who's uncertain, I don't really know what I'm going to do with the property. Maybe I'll sell it. Maybe I'll keep it. Maybe I'll give it to my son. Many maybes. There's no zakah upon it. Why? Because it's not clear-cut trading stock. Subhanallah. So that's the matter of uncertainty and many more examples. The matter of co-intention. The brothers performing sunnah of Salatul Fajr. And he also intends by it tahiyatul masjid. He entered the masjid, so it's the salah for greeting the masjid. And he just performed wudu, and so it's the 2 rakahs after performance of wudu. So it's 2 rakahs sunnah of fajr, and it's tahiyatul masjid, and it's also 2 rakahs sunnah of wudu. MashaAllah, he will be rewarded. You can join here. It's just 2 rakahs of salah, but you have 3 intentions, no problem at all. Question. Somebody wants to make up their qada for Ramadan, and it's a Monday or it's a Thursday. 2 birds, 1 stone, no problem at all. But can I join my qada with the 6 fasts of Shawwal? 2 birds, 1 stone here. No, you can't. Why? Because the 6 fasts of Shawwal are a specific type of sunnah. Are a specific type of sunnah. As opposed to the Monday and the Thursday. Jayid. Hayyakum Allah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, there's the matters pertaining to changing of intention. You are praying your fard salah. You're praying your fard salah. And you entered the masjid, there were no other brothers around, so you began your zuhr salah. Then you notice three or four brothers entered the masjid, and the iqama goes, and you know, they're going to pray jama'ah just now. So you're already in your fard prayer of zuhr. You can change your intention. That this here, I'm changing it to a sunnah prayer. I'm changing it to a nafil prayer. It's no longer my zuhr fard. And then you finish off your salah. Let's say you only had one rakah left. You finish it off because you want to join the jama'ah. You want to join the fard jama'ah of zuhr so that you get 27 times more reward. You can do that. You can go from a high, which is a fard, to a low type of prayer, which is your nafil, for maslaha, for benefit. No problem at all. Can I go from my sunnah to a fard? No, you cannot. Brother's performing his two rakah sunnah of fajr and says, oh, subhanAllah, I didn't realize that it's almost sunrise. Let me change my intention. This two rakahs, I'll make it into my fard. No, brother. Because when it comes to the fard salah, you need to have begun that prayer with the intention of it being fard. Otherwise, technically, the first rakah might have been like a sunnah and the second rakah was a fard. Unacceptable. Fard, it needs to be fard from the beginning. So you cannot go from a low prayer to a high prayer. You cannot go from a low prayer to a high prayer. And that's with regards to the negators, or rather the change of intention. And there's further discussion with regards to that. But subhanAllah, there's no time. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. Al-umur bimaqasidiha. This is a universal maxim. Under it, bi-iznillahi ta'ala, after a short ad break, we will discuss some of the subordinate maxims which fall under it. Hayyakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome, brothers and sisters. MashaAllah, there was a caller and he asked, what does Ya Abdullah and Ya Amatallah mean? Subhanallah. Brothers and sisters, importance of learning the Arabic language. Ya means O. Oh. Example, we say Ya Allah, O oh Allah. So Ya, we're calling out Ya, O, oh, such and such. Ya Muhammad, O oh Muhammad. Ya Salim, O oh Salim. Ya Amina, O oh Amina. Ya Abdullah, O oh Abdullah. Abdullah, all of us are Abdullah. All of us are servants and slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah means the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ya Abdullah means O male servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ya Amatallah means O female servants, slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every female on the face of this earth is a female servant, slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are creation and He is our creator. Brothers and sisters, before the ad break we stated that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ is the proof for a universal maxim which states الْأُمُورُ بِمَقَاصِدِهَا. Affairs are judged by intention. Rules which fall under this universal maxim, subordinate maxims we can call them. Number one, in terms of reward in the hereafter, لا ثواب إلا بالنية. That's number one. لا ثواب إلا بالنية. There is no reward except with intention. You were working, you were toiling, you were teaching, giving a bayan, you wrote a book. You didn't really have intention, ikhlas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not going to get any reward. So reward for your obligatory prayers, for your nafil prayers, for your seeking a livelihood, for intimacy, all of this here, reward is dependent upon the intention. Walhamdulillah. Number two, in terms of contracts, subordinate rule number two states, Al-ibra fil uqood, consideration in contracts. The most important matter in contracts, lil maqasid wal ma'ani, is for the real intention and meaning, la lil alfaz wal mabani, and not for the actual wording, the literal wording or the sentence construction. This means, if there's a dispute and there's a clash between the intention of the heart and the words in the contract, then preference is given to the intended meaning. Example, you tell your new son-in-law, for example, you say to him, I gift my daughter to you.
I gift my daughter to you for 1,000 rands. In your heart, obviously, you intended that this is nikah. Although you use the word gift, we say that a nikah has taken place. We say that this word gift irrelevant. Take it, it was wrong, it was a mistake, leave it out. We look at the meaning. We say, brother, what did you mean when you said you're gifting your daughter to this guy? Say, I meant a nikah, I meant I'm offering her in marriage. Khalas, then that's what we go with. Another example. Somebody says to you, I gift you my car for $10,000. Is that a sale or is that a gift? That in reality is a sale for $10,000. It's a sale. It's not a gift. And another example would be somebody says, here, brother, please keep my watch as a trust until I pay you by the end of the week. Keep my watch as a trust until I pay you back by the end of the week. In reality, that's not mere safekeeping, but rather that's a security deposit. That's a pawn. That means if you don't pay me back the debt, I can take this watch and I can sell it and I can recover my money. That's the reality behind it. Although you said I give it to you, I keep it as a trust until I pay you by the end of the week. Well, if you don't pay me by the end of the week, the meaning behind this contract is that I can sell it because it is in lieu of the loan which I've lent to you. I gift you $100 and you pay me back in... I will lend you $100 and then you gift me $20. Gift me $20. No. Give me a present $20. Not at all. That would be riba, even though we might call it a gift, etc. So the qa'ida, the principle is al-ibra fil 'uqud lil maqasid wal ma'ani lil alfaz wal mabani. Consideration in contracts is for the real intention and meaning and not for the wording or the sentence or the sentence construction, subhanAllah. And that's why, brothers and sisters, that's why, subhanAllah, many of the ulama are of the opinion that a sham type of marriage, a fake type of marriage, where, for example, as some call it halala, when in reality others call it harama, where, for example, a brother, he did the haram. He says to his wife, I divorced you 3 times in one go. Or he says to her, I divorced you, and he intended 3. So khalas, according to majority of the scholars, all doors are closed. According to the Hanafis, Shafi'is, Malikis, and Hanbalis, end of story. So then they go to somebody and he says, well, you see what you can do, brother, that I will get married to this wife of yours, and then I will consummate marriage with her, and then I will divorce her, and then you can remarry her. We'll call this halala or whatever else. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah. Yes, some ulama allow it. Others say absolutely haram. And one reason they state that it is haram, they said in reality, this is akin to mut'a, which we condemn others for practicing, temporary type of marriage. They said here, this guy, this is just a sham. This is only but fake. You are getting married to her. What's your intention in your heart? Well, I'm going to consummate marriage and then one day later, I'm going to divorce her. They said, so we don't really look at, you know, well, look at the paper, mashallah, it's written here, here's the wali, here's the mahar. On paper, everything looks fine. They said, this qa'idah, this principle is, we don't, when there's a clash, when there's an issue, we look at the actual reality and the actual meaning, not necessarily what was said or what was just written on paper. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge us not based upon what's on paper, but rather what the reality was. And the reality behind this was a sham marriage. You are only marrying her to sleep with her so that you will divorce her, so that she can then remarry her original husband. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, some ulama had stated that rather you do the haram than doing the haram in a sham type of fake type of matter like this. Because then you think you are tricking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that not what some had done when they put their nets out on a certain day? We're not fishing today. No, the nets, we put it there a few days ago. We're not fishing today on the Sabbath. Allahu musta'an. Beware, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, with regards to these loopholes, with regards to these hilas. Allah will judge you based upon your heart and your intention. We move on. The third subordinate rule, and this covers the matters pertaining to oaths. So for example, the rule is an-niyya fil yamin, an-niyyatu fil yamin tukhassis al-lafz al-aam
أو جيد النية في اليمين تخصص اللفظ العام. Intention in oaths specifies the general. Specifies the general. جيد. وتعم اللفظ الخاص. And it generalizes the specific. The intention is king, subhanAllah. Intention is queen, subhanAllah. I repeat, the intention of the speaker is given consideration over his statement. That's what it means. Someone might say, this is an example of specifying the general. Wallahi, I will not speak to anyone. And he's having an argument with Zayd. In his heart, he means Zayd. He means I'm not going to speak to Zayd again. I repeat, the guy says, Wallahi, I'm not going to speak to anyone. Heart intends Zayd. Can he speak to you? Can he speak to his mother? Can he speak to his father? Can he speak to Ahmed? Although his statement was that I'm not going to speak to anyone. Wallahi, I'm not going to speak to anyone. We say, brother, you can speak to everyone except the one who you had in your heart. Who did you intend by this oath? I intended Zayd. Zayd was irritating me. خلاص, you don't speak to Zayd. You can speak to anybody else. Walhamdulillah. Jayid. So here we saw that the intention specified his very general statement. Somebody in Durban, for example, he says Wallahi, I will not eat meat. Well, I mean, this is a crime, no doubt. This is a sin, no doubt, with many. Allahumma musta'an, six pillar of Islam, according to some. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Brothers and sisters, the brother says, Wallahi, I will not eat meat. He intended by it chicken. He intended by it, he intended by it mutton. Generally, the guy says, well, what are you eating? I'm eating some meat. When he's eating chicken, he mentions chicken. With others, other countries, some other places, to them it's all the same. But this brother, what was his intention? He said, Wallahi, I will not eat meat. And he intended by it mutton. He can eat fish, he can eat chicken, no problem at all. His intention specified his general statement, walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, don't do this at home. But you found, for example, in the books of fiqh, you found, you know, certain scholars, maybe the wives caught them and, you know, made them mention something to the sort like, made the husband swear an oath that any woman I marry again is automatically divorced. Jayid. Any woman I marry again is automatically divorced. So maybe there was an issue between husband and wife, etc. And she says to him, Khalas, you don't talking all these ideas, marrying again all of this year. I don't want to hear about this. I want you here to swear by Allah that, Wallahi, if ever I make a second nikah, that any woman I get married to again, automatically she's divorced upon the nikah. That means as soon as he makes the nikah would be over. Why? Because he had taken this oath for it to come into play automatically. So his wife, mashallah, she was also a scholar. So she made him swear this oath. Mashallah. What did the scholar do? He found a way out. What did he do? This qaida, this principle, what we are discussing, brothers, the heart. What did we say? It specifies the general. And so he says to her, Wallahi, any woman I get married to again, she is divorced. And he intended in his heart, any woman from Alaska, any woman from amongst the Eskimos, any woman from the Amazon jungle. He never said that. He intended it in his heart. And so technically, later on, 5 years later, he gets married to Sumaya from down the road. His wife comes and says, you know what, automatically Sumaya's divorced. He can say to her, no, you remember 5 years ago when you made me take that oath, I intended in my heart any woman from Alaska. I intended in my heart any woman from the Amazon jungle. Ala kulli hal, this is just a side story, ya mashaykh. Don't practice at home. Walhamdulillah. Jayid. Although there's a great discussion there. There's a bit more tafsil in that matter for another time, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, the other qa'idah, it generalizes the specific. You had an issue with your father-in-law, and so you said to him, Wallahi, I will never accept a cent from you ever again.
Wallahi, I'll never accept a cent from you again. Brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah. In our community, you know, taking these oaths willy-nilly, left, right and center is very, very rare. But if one is amongst the Arabs, you find that this is super common. Super common. In fact, the guy has a guest. He has a guest in his house. And, you know, the guest is, you know, we need to go now. It's a bit, you know, late now. We need to leave. No, jazakallah khair. We won't have supper. The guy starts, wallahi this, wallahi that. Starts imposing things on him if the guest doesn't eat. Puts them into a tight position that they are bound and they have to sit and they have to eat. Alhamdulillah, our community, you know, we're not really accustomed to this khair and barakah. But if somebody says, wallahi, my father-in-law, I will never accept a cent from you ever again. Why? Because the father-in-law was giving him stories. I bought you this and I gave you this and I bought you that and I gave you that. So he said, wallahi, I won't accept a cent from you ever again. 3 weeks later, Eid, father-in-law buys him a new Mercedes Benz. Can he take it? Can he take it? He can say, well, I mean, technically, I said I won't accept a cent, and this is more than a cent, and it makes more sense for me to take it. We say, no, brother, the heart. What was in your heart? Your heart was that you will not accept anything from your father-in-law. You will not take anything from him by which he can hold his hand over you, by which he can impose himself over you. And so you cannot accept it from him. Be it half a cent, be it 1 cent. Your intention was you will not take any benefit from him whatsoever. Alhamdulillah. Subordinate maxim number 4, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Maqasid al-lafz ala niyati al-lafiz illa fil yamin inda al-qadi. Generally, when you take an oath, the king is what you had in your heart. Except if you were in front of the qadi, if you're in the court. Because if everything was based upon the heart, even in front of the qadi, then the whole court system would, you know, fall down. Somebody, for example, this criminal, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He says, the judge asks him, swear by Allah that you didn't take it. He says, wallahi, I didn't take it. And he intends in his heart, today. Obviously, the issue being discussed will happen 3 years ago. He intends today. Outwardly, he said, wallahi, I didn't take it. In his heart, he intends today, it will not help him. It will not benefit him. In front of the qadi, we go by what you say and not what you intend in your heart. Because we are unable to look into your heart. Somebody says, for example, in court, wallahi, I didn't see this person do such and such. And he intends by it this morning or last night or at midnight. Won't help him. Won't help him. Jayid. Somebody, for example, we discussed that... you know, there was this court case and there was this land which was being fought over by various parties. And the one guy comes, the judge is judging over them near the land. And he comes there and he says, wallahi qadi, what I'm standing on belongs to me. And he intends by it his shoes. Subhanallah. Will that help him before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Absolutely not. That generally... we give preference to intention when it comes to oaths, except if you are in front of the judge, except if you are in front of the qadi. Side note, brothers and sisters, there's something that you call ma'arid otoria. Ma'arid otoria. This is something that one is able to use under dire circumstances. For example, Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, once ruler had sent some of his soldiers to capture one of the students, and they were oppressive, these guys. There was no right, there was no legal reason to arrest the student. And so they came to Imam Ahmed and they asked him, you know, where's the student? Imam Ahmed's pointing to his sleeves and he says, wallahi, so and so is not here. And what will he ever be doing here? The soldiers obviously understood that the guy is not in the majlis. The guy is not sitting here. And so they left. The guy was right there in front of Imam Ahmed. What was Imam Ahmed's intention? He pointed to his sleeve that Salim is not in my sleeves. He's not sitting in my sleeves. And what would he ever be doing here? One can use this, you know, you can call it a white lie or whatever. One can use this under those dire circumstances where, for example, you know, there's the oppressor in front of you. There's the zalim in front of you. Right? Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was on the hijrah journey, and then somebody had asked, you know, who's this person? Oh, they asked Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr said, this is my guide. He's guiding me on the path.
He intended the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is my guide guiding me on the journey. So the people thought, you know, this man here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't know who he was. They thought that this guy is, you know, guiding, he's a guide, you know, showing the directions. Rather, Abu Bakr meant that this is the guide who is guiding me in my life. Our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the battle of Badr, himself and Abu Bakr came across an individual, this blind man, and he asked them certain questions, etc. Eventually, at the end, he asked, where are you people from? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we are from water. And then they left. The man says, well, what water? The waters of Iraq, the waters of Basra, the waters of this area, that area. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, gave an answer. Where are you people from? We are from water. We are created from water. Subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, O male and female servants, as we said, one can resort to this under those dire circumstances. There's also subordinate maxim number 5, which is Al-Ayman mabiniyatun ala al-aghrad la ala al-alfaz. Oaths are based upon intention and not the statement we discussed. There's also the maxim that Al-Yaminu ala niyatil halif in kana mazluman wa ala niyatil mustahlif in kana zalima. The oath is upon the intent of the speaker if oppressed, and upon the intent of the mustahlif if the speaker is the oppressor. And we gave an example of that. Lastly, bi'iznillahi ta'ala, certain exceptions. I repeat, exceptions to the rule, innama al-a'malu bi-niyat. Exceptions to the maxim, affairs are by intention. What examples? Examples of exceptions, yes. For example, من استعجل شيء قبل أوانه عوقب بحرمانه. Whoever brings forth something before its appointed time illegally will be denied it. Example: someone kills his father to inherit. Technically, إنما الأعمال بالنيات. We should give him what he intended, and we should give him his inheritance. But because this is a crime, because he brought forward inheritance which was due to come to him, but he brought it forward before its appointed time, he will be denied that inheritance. He will be denied that inheritance. Similarly, somebody, for example, he's got this wife and he's on his maybe deathbed, and he wants his kids to inherit a greater portion of the estate. He wants his kids to get a greater portion of the estate. Maybe this is the stepmother. And so on his deathbed, he called Sumayya, please come here. MashaAllah, you served me all of these years. But jazakallah khair, and I give you divorce, or whatever, one divorce. Remember, brothers and sisters, side note, it's haram and super haram and multiple haram and whatever else you want to add of haram to divorce a wife more than once at any one time. For somebody to say, I divorce you 2 times, haram. I divorce you, haram. I divorce you 3 times, haram. I divorce you, haram. All formulas of that are completely haram. One does the job. Back here. So this guy on his deathbed, he says to his wife, you know, I've divorced you. Why is he divorcing her? Because he wants his kids to inherit a greater portion of the estate. At least this wife will not be there to take 1/8 of the estate. Jayid. And so we will punish him. If we can prove that he only divorced her because he wanted the rest of the heirs to get a greater share, then according to Uthman radiallahu ta'ala and many others, we will make sure that she will inherit. Even if he died. Jayid, even if he died and she's in the iddah, she will inherit. Even according to many, after the iddah is over, she will still inherit, subhanallah. She will still inherit. Why? Because he divorced her with the intent of preventing, so we will punish him and make sure that she will inherit. So these two, for example, are 2 examples of the exceptions to the rule of innama al-a'malu bin-niyat. And lastly, exceptions to the exception of the rule to innama al-a'malu bin-niyat. Yes, it can get confusing. An example. A female, she's taken some medication because she wanted her menses to come early. Female taking this medication. You know what, I'm just tired right now. I got these exams, etc. I cannot manage to, you know, 5 daily salawat, etc., etc. So I need to take something here. 3, 4, 5 days left. You know, let me bring the menses on early. So she's done something, brought it early. We learnt just now that if somebody brings something forth early illegally, then we punish them and we deny them.
So here, technically, we should like punish her and tell her, although, you know, you are in menses, you still have to pray because you brought it on early. But the problem there would be you cannot make salah when you're in menses. So that's why it's the exception to the exception to the rule of innamal a'malu binniyat. So the female who brings forward her menses so that she cannot pray, so that she does not have to pray, we don't say to her, you know what, you have to pray. No, she will not pray, but she will be sinful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody borrowed some money from Ilyas. And he doesn't want to pay back Ilyas, so he goes and kills Ilyas. Now Ilyas is dead, right? So the money is still due from the estate, right? The money is still due from the estate, and he still has to pay back, right? And there's quite a few more examples, Allahu musta'an, but it seems that time is up, subhanAllah. Allahu musta'an. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, O male and female servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one last mas'ala, and this is what the scholars talk, al-ithar fil qurab makruh, jayid, al-ithar fil qurab makruh, jayid, where for example, brothers in the masjid, and there's a space in the front saf. What a beautiful intention. I didn't step forward. I said to the old man next to me, brother, you go forward. Or I said to the guy next to me, brother, you go forward. I let go and, you know, I push them forward. This is makruh. This is disliked. You shouldn't do that. As noble and beautiful your intention, you wanted the old man to take the space there. You wanted the elder to go forward. You wanted the Mawlana next to you to go forward. This is makruh. You shouldn't do that. Why? But I had beautiful intention. I gave them preference. Wrong. Why? Because it shows that you are not eager for good deeds. It shows that you are not racing towards good deeds. It's as if, you know, good deeds, you know, khair barakah. Sahaba used to rush. They would draw, you know, lots to see who would go in the front saf, etc. And you are as if, you know, I got more than enough deeds. I don't really need to rush for that front saf to get in that front area. No, brothers. Although you have the noble intention in that matter, this is something which is disliked and you go forward. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, this hadith, innama al-a'malu bin niyat, has been narrated here. Imam al-Nawawi mentions that it has been related by Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. Imam al-Bukhari was from the area, obviously, of Bukhara. Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim ibn Bardizba al Bukhari. He was born in the year 194 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Bukhara, current day Uzbekistan. He was a master when it came to his memory, when it came to his intelligence. Walhamdulillah. He also had a lot of issues towards the end of his lifetime. Would you imagine that great scholar, that imam, that allama, Imam al-Bukhari, towards the end of his life, he made dua to Allah that, oh Allah, it seems that the world has become constricted for me. You know, people are against me left, right and center. You know, rather, you know, you take me away. Few days later, he passed away. That great imam, in the early days, whichever town he entered into, the scholars, the people would come and welcome him. Towards the end of the time, many deserted him, subhanAllah. So never judge a book by its cover, brothers and sisters. You find that so-and-so, people don't listen to him, people don't bother about him. You know, 5 or 10 years ago, mashallah, people were around him. Now they just let that Mawlana go and, you know, Allahu musta'an, subhanAllah. That's exactly what happened to Imam al-Bukhari. But his legacy survived, mashallah. Then Imam Muslim, Abu al-Husayn Muslim ibn Hajjaj, he was born in the year 204 in Naysabur. And in his muqaddima, in his introduction to Sahih Muslim, a beautiful introduction, he discusses the whole issue of relating and narrating and spreading a hadith that we are not sure about, a hadith that we are uncertain that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam really said it. And he goes into a long discussion refuting those who are very lax when it comes to the authentication of a hadith, very lax with regards to relating and narrating a hadith which are not authentic. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us, grant us the best in this world and in the hereafter. Record our sitting, our speaking, our studying, our learning, our listening in our scales of good deeds. Yawma la yanfa'u malu wa la banun illa man atallaha biqalbin salim. On that day when nobody's wealth and health and family, etc., will be able to harm them, except accept the one who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a heart which is sound. Even brothers and sisters, if we do a little bit of action, but if our intention is pure, then it would be magnified bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. A little with consistency and pure intention is better than a lot without consistency and without good intention. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.